we turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49, we'll be reading the first 9 verses of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Now the Lord says, whom he formed me from out of the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. Say unto the prisoners, come out. Those who are in darkness appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we have Paul quoting from this text that we just read in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. "In a favorable time, I listened to you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you." And he's quoting God and what God said to the people of Israel about their release 70 years in Babylonian captivity. "In a favorable time, I listened, and in the day of salvation, I have helped." And then Paul uses that scenario, Babylonian captivity and what Isaiah said, and brings that into the New Testament. And he uses that for a reason. And the reason for Isaiah 49 verse 8, the punchline for using this verse is found in that little sliver that's in the rest of the verse of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So we have a quote from the Old Testament Isaiah, and then we have the application of that quote. And there is a reason that Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and especially from Isaiah. And it's not just to show off his knowledge of Scripture, and it's not just to, you know, show how smart he is when it comes to the Bible. There's a reason, and there's a point for us to see that he is trying to make. And we see this because he uses this three-letter word as we begin 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. F-O-R. And when you see the word "for" at the beginning of a verse especially, it's like a flashing light going off and telling you to go back and read the verse or the paragraph before. Go back and read the context and see what he's trying to explain. Especially when it's at the beginning of a verse. It demands that you look at the context, and it demands that you see what points were being said before that. And to previously look what that term is connected to. So that word "for," just F-O-R, is a term of explanation. When you see it at the beginning of a verse, whenever you're doing your Bible reading every single day, which I know that all of you do, so whenever you see that word "for," you automatically go back and see what it's connected to. Words are very important in Scripture, even small ones. Because once you know what they mean and why they're being used, you ask why they're being used, and you connect this with that, and this with that. And this word functions like a marker, kind of like a buoy on the lake. When you go into the river channel, what's shallow, what's not, it tells you where to go. So this word "for" tells you to go backwards. When we had the flood last week, there was a sign on a lot of roads that said, "Do not enter, water over road." That is what this word is, this word "for." It is telling you where you need to go and where you don't need to go. It's telling you to look backwards in the text to see what's going on. So it's a connection word, a word of explanation. The sermon last week is what we are connecting to this week. The sermon last week was over a simple phrase: "Do not receive the grace of God in vain." That is what is connecting to 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, where he goes back to Isaiah 49. Today is the day of salvation. So, the gift of Jesus has been given. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. The gift of Jesus has been given. Now there's an expectation of the relationship between you and the one who gave Jesus to change. Grace comes with the expectation of transformation, which is why we went over the parable of the vineyard last week in Isaiah chapter 5. explaining why Christians should never receive the grace of God in vain. So Paul goes even further, and he uses an Old Testament passage to even further explain why we should not receive the grace of God in vain. And this is the explanation. For in a favorable time, God listened. And in a day of salvation, God has helped. So the grace of God has been given. Christ has been given on the cross. The gift of God has been provided in Jesus. God listened to the cry of his people to be saved. And we have been given the way to be saved. The promise by which we are saved. Just like he listened to his Old Testament people crying out for 70 years in Babylon. God heard, God listened, and God provided the gift of salvation. God helped us to be freed by sending his only begotten son when it comes to the slavery of sin. God listened, God helped, God provided the way of salvation. The gift of Jesus has been provided. The gift of Jesus has been promised and fulfilled. So Paul says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now getting back to our text, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. There's a lot of context to go over in this verse, but I don't want to get too bogged down in the Old Testament history of it. But I want you to see why Paul is making this point and why he is making it so emphatically. So let's go back to the text that's quoted by Paul in Isaiah 49. And then we'll see why this is such an important aspect of this. It's written to a people, Isaiah 49, it's written to a people who had been spending the last 70 years in Babylonian captivity. These were God's people. They had spent the last 70 years in Babylon because of their own sin. Now, imagine that is all you have ever known. All you have ever known over your 70-year period is being enslaved to a foreign nation or foreign power, being enslaved to a foreign government, shackled by a foreign enemy, living in a foreign land, knowing that you are not supposed to be there and that God's land is where you need to be or where you want to be. So for 70 years, you have been enslaved in a foreign land. 70 years is a long time. And during that 70 years, you have been crying out to God to deliver you. And the constant pain and monotony of the 70 years would bring about this disheartening, this discouraging struggle within you. The struggle to be able to see if anything was ever going to change. God already said he was going to deliver them on his time, in his time. But it's been 70 years. And how often during a 70-year period where you have not seen redemption, where you have not seen freedom, would you become discouraged when it comes to your belief in what God had promised? If I'd lived as a slave for 70 years, it would be hard to picture anything else but slavery. If I'd lived in a foreign land under the tyranny of another nation, it would be hard for me to see anything else but that. It would be hard to picture freedom. And God understands the discouragement of his own people in their hearts after 70 years or 7 decades of not tasting freedom. And as a side note, I want you to remember that. God understands the frustration that you have in your heart when you see that things are not done on your time and you are waiting upon God's time. God understands your frustration because you don't see like he does. So God encourages them to understand the promise. The promise was, I'm listening. The promise was, I hear you. The promise was, I'm going to help. And the promise was, I'm going to gift you with freedom. I'm going to gift you with salvation, but it will be on my time. So the promise was given. They're not always going to be in slavery. They're not always going to be there in Babylon, but they're going to be released in God's time. Now, if you flip back a chapter in Isaiah 48, it tells you all the reason why they were there for 70 years. They stubbornly refused to see God as the only God, and they preferred worshiping gods of their own creations. They worshiped all the things that all the people of the nations of Canaan worshiped. And they turned their backs on God, and they went after other gods. They broke his heart, they broke his covenant, they broke his commands, and his long-suffering with them came to an end. And he punished them with 70 years of captivity. He punished his own people with 70 years of captivity for their own sinful idolatry. They were sent into what Isaiah calls in Isaiah 48, the furnace of affliction. God sent them there. But God was not going to leave them there. He sent them there. He was not going to leave them there. He was going to redeem them from their exile. He was going to buy them back from the sin that they had done, free them from the bondage that they were in. They did not deserve that. This is where we get back to the grace. They did not deserve that. Remember what Paul's using this for? Describing to you how you do not receive the grace of God in vain? They did not deserve to be rescued from their punishment in Babylon. They went against God, rejected God, and even built idols away from God. They didn't deserve to be freed from their punishment. He was gifting them with their freedom. He was giving them graciously what they needed in order to be freed from slavery. A freedom that they could not buy, and a freedom that they were not going to do anything to achieve, and it was only going to come from God's power. Who released them from bondage? God did. Who released them from slavery? God did. Who set a plan in motion and orchestrated it to release them from Babylon? God did. It was a gracious gift that only God's power could give. And God even announces to his people through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is prophesying during the 70 years of Babylon. He announces to the people in Isaiah 48 verse 20, come out from Babylon and flee from Chaldea, which is another name for Babylon, with shouts of joy and praise to the ends of the earth. Now imagine you're one of the people who's lived in Babylon for 70 years and you just heard that from God's messenger from Isaiah. How hard would it be for you to see that you are now almost to the point of being freed from a slavery you have known your entire life? Almost to the point where you're going to jump for joy. You're going to shout praise to God. And when we get to Isaiah 49, which 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 quotes, there is this anticipation of salvation. This anticipation in Isaiah 49 of being freed from Babylonian captivity. Finally, after 70 years, we are going to be set free. And Israel needed to believe that the help of the Lord was coming and that the salvation of the Lord was at their doorstep. They needed to believe what Isaiah was telling them, that the Lord is their help, that the Lord will provide, and that the Lord is gracious to give them what they needed. And the way that Paul uses this truth in 2 Corinthians 6 is to get us to see an example of God's salvation with us. Paul's looking back at this 70 years and then the deliverance that God gave. He's looking back and God listened to the cries of his people in Israel. It's a specific thing that Paul's referring to. God listened when the Israelites cried out for deliverance from Babylon. God listened, God delivered. There's no way that you can refute that. They needed to be rescued. They needed to be saved. God listened, God provided. And at the favorable time, God's gracious timing, God listened and God delivered. In God's favorable time and God's gracious time, God helped. And he is bringing that truth into the New Testament perspective. God delivered Israel in his time. That deliverance was gracious, it was divine, and it was favorable to all those who experienced it. Once they were set free from Babylon, they were released to go home to rebuild again. It was the most favorable time you could possibly imagine. And all they had to do to receive that freedom when that day came was to believe that God was a God who keeps his promises, that God was a God who provides, that God was a God who saves. Now I want you to get to the enormous magnitude of what Paul is saying here when we get back to our text. This is amazing to me when you think about it, because the salvation of God through Christ was planned out and orchestrated by God before the world ever began. Now, I know that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But before the world ever began, before we were ever created, before Adam was ever anything, God had orchestrated a plan to save us from sin. So all of this salvation that was going to come through Christ was planned out on God's time. God wasn't working on our timeline. God was working everything within his timeline. And I have a hard time wrapping my head around the truth that God lives outside of time. If you just think about that statement within itself, it just blows your mind. That God lives outside of time. But this helps me to understand such an unfathomable thing on a semi-fathomable level. So let's start with this. In Ecclesiastes 3, it's a verse you all know very well. Ecclesiastes 3, the Beatles made it famous. I don't know if it was or not. Is that the song the Beatles sang? I don't know. To everything, there is a season. Is that the Beatles song? I don't listen to the Beatles. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And Solomon, is that the Beatles? Okay, it's not the Beatles. My wife shakes her head at me because I don't listen to that genre of music and I don't understand it. But Solomon breaks it all down, all right? It's time to be born, time to die. Oh, who sang it then? Who sang that song? It's a quote from Ecclesiastes 3. It's in my head. I can't go any further until you tell me. Mamas and Awesome Bob, is that who it is?
I don't know. Someone Google it and tell me after service is over. I don't understand it.
Solomon, alright, Solomon, breaks down all these seasons within the time that God fulfills his purpose, the time to be born, the time to die. And there's a place and a purpose that's being worked out through all these seasons. And this is the thing that Ecclesiastes 3 is all about. God is working out all these purposes. God is the one who's doing this. Now with that in mind, God had an appointed time. Just think about this. He had an appointed time in which he was going to send the salvation we all needed for sin. That he was going to give the salvation needed for all of us to understand that we need Jesus. And God had an appointed time as well to deliver Israel from Babylonian captivity. You see the connection? Paul is using this particular illustration to say, at the appointed time, God sent Jesus, just like at the appointed time, he saved Israel from Babylon. And if God can save Israel from Babylon, guess what? He can definitely save you from them. And save you from your sin. So before that time ever came about, before Israel ever knew anything about salvation from Babylon, their deliverance through prophets was spoken by Isaiah and by Daniel. And it hurts your brain to think about how God views time in the use of the prophets. Before they were ever set free, God says, at this time, you are going to be set free. Believe me. At this time, you're going to be set free. Whenever you see this or whenever someone does this, that's when you're going to be set free. Do you remember the story of Daniel? Daniel takes place. The whole story of Daniel takes place during Babylonian captivity. The same time we're talking about, Isaiah 49. And Daniel was also a prophet during the Babylonian era. And Daniel writes in Daniel 9:24, and without going into too deep into this, Daniel writes about this timeline of events. And when you look at Daniel 9:24, there's this 483-year period, also known in most translations as 70 weeks. 70 times 7 years is 490. You subtract those 7 years at the end. Won't get into it too much. Just think about this. Daniel said in 483 years. Now, they're still in captivity, all right? Daniel's still in captivity when he's writing the book of Daniel. And Daniel says in 483 years, the true salvation of Israel will appear. That's a long time. 483 years? You're just worried about getting out of captivity from Babylon. And that's 70 years. And then Daniel comes out and says, in 483 years, you will see the true salvation of the Holy One of Israel. God wasn't talking about the freedom that they were going to have from Babylon. God was talking about the freedom that was coming through the sacrifice of Christ. So the commandment that is talked about in Daniel 9:24 was given by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Go home after 70 years. Basically, Artaxerxes said, go home. And God says, when you hear that commandment, 483 years after the fact is when the true salvation of Israel will appear. That's pretty specific, don't you think? That shows you that God does not live within our time period. If he says 483 years into the future is when your true salvation will appear. And guess what happens 483 years to the date that Artaxerxes let them go? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He walks into the holy city of Jerusalem. They lay palms at his feet and hail him as Messiah. God works out everything in his time. God delivered Israel from their 70-year period of captivity, a 70 years that they were responsible for getting into because of their own sin. And God delivered them in his time. But Paul uses this verse to speak of something that is far greater than any deliverance from Babylon over a 70-year period. 483 years is nothing for God. It's like that verse in 2 Peter that 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. But see, God knew it was the day of salvation that would come. And it's not like God missed his appointment or was a few days late. God prepared the way for the world to be saved from sin by Jesus. And Paul wraps it all up in a nice little bow. All right? Now we get to the little sliver at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. This is how Paul takes the entirety of that context, the entirety of what we've been talking about, and applies it to you and me. He says this, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. God's appointed time for us to come to Him is now. God's favorable time is now. That Jesus, the anointed one, the Holy One of Israel, has come. And he even explains, Paul has, before we ever got here, how that took place. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might have righteousness in him. How is it the favorable time? Now, this is the time Jesus died. That is God's plan to save you and me from the slavery of sin. It's the plan of God to save every person through His Son. It's the grace of God that has been given and that has appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. That Jesus died for your sin. Do not receive that grace in vain. It would be the exact same thing as if you were one of those people who lived 70 years in Babylon and somebody says, we're released! And they said, nah, I'm good here. We're going back home to rebuild! And you say, nah, I'm pretty used to the whole Babylon thing. I'm going to stay here. And yet, this is the exact picture that Paul is painting. The grace of God has appeared to everyone. Jesus has died for the sins of everyone. And yet the grace of God can be received in vain. Because God expects a transformation of relationship based on what He has given. He has given His Son. So the expectation of all of us is to change the relationship between us and the giver of the gracious gift. The Father of the one who was sent. Here's the other thing about Isaiah 49. We can spend a lot of time on Isaiah 49. This is the other thing. And this is the one that blows me away. When you look at how Isaiah 49 is written, Jesus the Messiah is speaking through Isaiah the prophet. So actually the person who is speaking in Isaiah 49 is Jesus. Jesus, if you'll notice your headings in your Bible, is the servant of the Lord because it's capital S. This is the servant of the Lord who is speaking, the servant of Israel, the Holy One, the Anointed One. And this is what Jesus says. And this brings it all back to Paul. In Isaiah 49, verse 1, Jesus says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention to all peoples from afar. Jesus is addressing the entire world. And what Jesus says is that He will come to earth in the form of a man through birth. Does that sound familiar? Jesus will come and be born of woman. He was the deliverer. The primary message of Isaiah in Isaiah 49 was to those people who were in captivity for 70 years. The overall reaching message of it was to us. That Jesus was going to become what Israel should have become, and that was a light to the entirety of the nations. You remember that? God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. They failed. So when Jesus came, He was going to do exactly that. He was a light to the entirety of the world. So Paul takes the context of Isaiah 49 and gets us to see the deliverance of God. The deliverance and salvation of God goes far beyond what you can think of when it comes to 70 years in Babylon. There is a greater day of salvation, a greater deliverance that's being rescued from 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And the greatest salvation, the greatest provision that you can ever think of is when Jesus comes and sets us free from the slavery of sin. That's not even the mic drop. Because when you go to Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to His hometown, Nazareth. Remember this? And He goes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. And you remember what happens? He goes in the synagogue and He takes the scroll of Isaiah. Who have we been talking about? Isaiah. He takes the scroll of Isaiah. When did Jesus live? This is a few hundred years after Isaiah, right? So, He takes the scroll of Isaiah. This is the first century. Takes the scroll of Isaiah and He starts to read
He opens the scroll, finds the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to send me to proclaim release of captives, and to free the downtrodden."
And there's this little phrase at the end that connects the whole thing together. This is Jesus, by the way, who's quoting Isaiah.
"He sent me to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord."
Now guess where we find that word favorable? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation.
Remember, this is Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet from centuries before. And he's reading it aloud. And Jesus uses the exact same wording. It says, the favorable time.
He closes the book, closes the scroll. Everyone in the synagogue, that he's, you know, in his own town, is looking at him.
And Jesus says this, today, this scripture has been fulfilled.
Now you see how Paul uses that? Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Paul says that you and I are living in that favorable time now. Jesus said he was the grace of God that appeared to all men. That he was the gift that was prophesied years before.
He was the fulfillment of the 483 years after the Israelites were released from Babylonian captivity and went back home. Jesus would come to release from sin. And now that Jesus has lived and died and rose again, this is Paul's conclusion. Now is the favorable time. Now is your day of salvation. And I want you to see this as much as Paul wanted you to see this. You and I are living in the favorable time of God. Right now, you have the favor of God. Because God still looks upon every sinner through the eyes of the cross.
There's still time. The message of the gospel is still yours to be accepted. The message of reconciliation, where you are responsible for looking and seeing that you've broken the relationship that you have with God
and reconciling that relationship through His Son. The only way you can reconcile the relationship you have with God is through Jesus.
And Paul says, now is the only acceptable time. You know, the devil's really good at making people delay. To postpone and to think that you have more time. But you know the only way that God defines the acceptable time? This is the God of outside of time. You know the only way that He defines your acceptable time? Now. Now is your only acceptable time. Not tomorrow, not your past. Right now is your only acceptable time. Because the clock of the eternal God who we serve only in our eyes is now. It doesn't matter about your past. Come to Christ. It doesn't matter about your future. You don't know if you have the next breath. Now is the only acceptable time, and now is the only favorable time for you to come to God through Jesus Christ. I've been preaching to some of you for a very long time, 20 years in November. And right now is the only time you've got. That's it. You don't have yesterday anymore. You may think you have tomorrow. And today is the only day that you either accept God's gift of salvation through His Son, or you continue to reject it. That is it. The grace of God has been given to you through Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross. Do not receive it in vain. Do you sense how much Paul is imploring his audience of the Corinthians and you and me? He's imploring them, begging them. There's an old Saxon story attributed to King Alfred. That when he defeated a rebellion of one of his provinces, he placed a burning candle at the gate of a castle he had just stormed. It wasn't just any candle, because if you do your history,
King Alfred designed all these candles to burn for specific amounts of time. And he announced to all the region around this castle that he just stormed that they would all be spared. All of those who rebelled against him would all be spared if they put down their arms and declared their loyalty to him while the candle was lit that was placed at the gate of the castle. They had favor. But that favor lasted only as long as the candle was lit. For 12 hours. After that candle went out, the favor was gone. The favorable time was over. Today is your day of salvation. Tomorrow, the candle might be out. Today, God's grace is burning bright, but one day it will come to an end. And now is your acceptable time. And now is the day of your salvation. You may not get enough. If you need to come to Christ, to believe in Him, to confess, to baptize, there is no other way but God's way. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The gift has been given. The grace has been bestowed. Christ has lived and died for you. So come to the salvation of God and live within that favorable time now. So that when that time comes to an end, you will be with God, not against Him. It is your choice. Hope you choose God this morning. Together we stand.